Today we're going to talk about some words of wisdom. And Ecclesiastes is just filled with them. Chapter 7 has them all condensed down. But what is wisdom? How do we learn to use it? What do we do when we find ourselves lacking wisdom? Well, if we find ourselves lacking wisdom, it's not because the Word of God has pages missing, but because we have not seen all there is on the pages we have already read. It's not another book we need, but better attention to the book we have. It's not more knowledge we require, but better vision to see what has already been revealed in Jesus Christ. God's all-knowing, all-powerful. It only makes sense that everything in the Word of God is everything. It's not lacking anything. There's no verses missing. There's no information missing. Everything we need to know, already there. He's all-knowing, so of course he knew what to put in it. Ecclesiastes can be a very hard book to read, a very confusing book. And when we get to chapter 7, often it gets read through very fast, very quickly, because it's written very poetically. Generally, when we hit that poetry, we tend to breeze right through it. And we overlook a lot of those pearls of knowledge, pearls of wisdom that are hidden in it. In chapter 7, it conveys wisdom in three different ways. It conveys the wisdom of comparison, the wisdom of warning, and the wisdom of consideration. Comparison is a helpful means to evaluate something. We use it on a daily basis. When we go shopping, we compare the prices, we compare the product, we'll compare the stores. We're buying a car. Are we not going to compare one dealership's price with another? In just about every decision we make, there's a comparison to it. We want to know that we're truly making the right decision. Well, that knowledge of comparison is in this chapter. It starts off with verse 1, a good name is better than a precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. I know what you're thinking. Whoa, hold on. You said you were going to give us some wisdom here, some knowledge here. You said you were going to let us know how this comparison helps us, and now you're going to tell us that the day of one's birth is worse than the day of one's death? Right, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't seem like there's that wisdom there, that knowledge there. Well, that's what happens when we read through it quickly. We have to start off with what it says in the beginning of the verse. A good name is better than a precious ointment. What it's saying there is honor is better than luxury. See, when we go back to the time this was written, one's name, one's honor, was more important to them than how much money they had. Their reputation was more important than the size of their wallet. It didn't matter how many coins somebody had if you couldn't trust them. Their reputation spoke more than their wallet. They valued that respect. They valued that honor. They valued the character. They protected their character. They guarded their integrity. They wanted their integrity to speak. They wanted it to scream from the mountaintops. They wanted people to be able to trust them. We value this today. We just don't call it honor. We don't call it integrity. Why do we choose one dealership over another? Because when we compare them, we think this one's given us a more trustworthy deal. Why might we value one car brand over another? Because we think the integrity of that brand name is better than the integrity of the other brand name. Is it not the same when we choose to buy our clothes, when we buy our shoes, when we buy our food, what stores we choose to shop in? We're making that comparison. We're letting the honor of where we're placing it, our trust, all in the integrity. But it goes on from there and says, but death is better than birth. The day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, how can you honestly tell me that the day we die is a better day than the day we were born? When you go to a funeral, you tend to see sad people. When you go to the nursery room, you see all these people crying tears of joy. And you expect me to believe that the day one dies is better than the day that person was born? Well, this all depends on our perspective of it. We got to think of death here speaking to the death of a Christian. The day we're born, what's ahead of us? Trials and tribulations, challenges in life. What are we going to face? What are we going to have to deal with? Hurt, sorrow, all ahead of us. We should be weeping when our children are born because we know they're going to be facing challenges, trials, tribulations. Life isn't going to be easy. It's going to be hard. It's a world tainted by sin. When we die, and we die as a Christian, as a believer, someone who's placed their faith wholly in Christ and know they are saved, know they are forgiven, know that heaven awaits, we should be throwing the parties then. Not at the birth. At the birth, we should be there. I'm sorry. I know what you're going to have to face. I know what you're going to have to deal with. I know the trials people are going to put you through. How many temptations are going to be laying ahead of you? The deceit that's in your path. When you go see the person about to die, we should be going, you got it good. Your life's been spoken for. You've made that decision. You've placed your trust. You've placed your faith. You're going forth into the easy life. And it moves on from there. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. So first you tell me honor is more important, then you tell me death is better. Now you're telling me mourning is better than feasting? How does that make any sense? Well, it goes back with that first part. Last week, we celebrated with communion. What are we truly celebrating? What do we go back to? What do we talk about? The Last Supper. What was Jesus speaking of in that Last Supper? Was that last meal a time of feasting? Or did he speak as a time of mourning? Because of what he was mourning for, we are saved today. So when we view everything through Jesus' life, it kind of changes our perspective. We're starting to see that big picture. We're stepping outside of ourselves. We're seeing what God wants us to see. Mourning's better than feasting. If all the feasting is for nothing, and that mourning was for something. Mourning's thought of as a time of pain. But the fact is, we need pain. When we grow, we can't grow without pain. When we think of bodybuilders out in the gyms lifting weights, yeah, they got something to show for it. But do you think it was easy the first time they picked one up? Do you think it's easy when they're trying to get to a heavier and heavier weight they can lift? When we choose to go to a gym to get in better shape, is it easy? Or do we tend to be sore the next day? If we go to the gym and we only do stuff where there's no pain afterwards, what's the expression? No pain, no gain. It's the same in life. Jesus went through pain, what did we get? A whole lot of gain. Eternal life, eternal salvation, because of the pain he faced. When we think back on our lives and we think back of the trials we've had, some of those issues we've had in our past, some of the most hurt we've ever been, caused us to grow more than any other point in our life. If we didn't have those trials then, could we have faced trials in the future? Maybe not. Because those trials in the past strengthened us. They got us ready to face tomorrow. I'm more thankful for some of the trials in my past than for when I had things easy, because they prepared me for the next day. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Sorrow is better than laughter. When we think about people who are always laughing, we think about people who never seem to have any issues. Is it not some of the simplest things in life that they can't handle? The people who should have it the best because they had everything handed to them on a silver platter. They never had to struggle. They should have been able to sit back and learn, right? Did they have it that easy? Is it not some of the people who seem to have everything? Some of the people who seem to trip and fail over the easiest things? Why was it? Because they never built that strength up for life. They never learned. Did they have opportunities to? Yes. But they chose not to face the pain. They chose to try and avoid it. They chose not to learn from it, not to grow from it. We need to allow that sorrow in life to truly speak to our hearts, to let us know what God's trying to tell us. He's with us in the good times and the bad. In fact, in the bad times, we rely on Him more because we tend to be forgetful in the good times. We should look to Him equally, whether it's good or bad times we're facing. Are there going to be times in our lives where we're facing things that we can't handle? You better believe it. Why? Because God's reminding us we need to rely on Him instead of ourselves. So sorrow can be better than laughter. In fact, it says it is better to hear rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. The words of the foolish are meaningless. They're not going to do anything to help you. It doesn't matter if you're surrounded by people who are agreeing with you, telling you you're on the right path, you're doing great, if they're all fools. It's telling us, seek out those people who are wise. Put some mentors in your life who are going to be willing to tell you, you got it all wrong. You need to rethink this. See it from this perspective. See it from that perspective. If you only surround yourself with people who agree with every word you say, are you ever going to step outside yourself to see the other side of the picture? Are you going to take that few step back and see the whole picture? Are you going to see the real world? Or just the bubble you're creating? We need to see the big picture. We need to step outside ourselves. We need those words of rebuke from the wise. Not the words of agreement from foolishness. Rebuke from wise. Doesn't mean surround yourself with only people who tell you, you got it all wrong, you know nothing. What it's saying is, find people who've lived experiences in life that you can learn from. Find people who are willing to tell you about what they've learned through their own experiences. It's not saying, go out and do nothing but rebuke others. It's not saying that if you want to mentor somebody, you should only tell them what they're doing wrong. No, you should build people up too. There's going to be things they're doing right. What it's telling you is, if you're going to rebuke somebody, do it properly. Speak to it through experiences. If you want somebody to truly listen to you, tell them how you failed in the exact same situation. Tell them how they can learn from what you did wrong. That's what a true mentor is going to do. Speak to you through their experiences. In life, especially with interviews, they always tend to ask you about the experience. Tell us your work experience. People need to think of this differently. Does it matter if I've worked here, there, anywhere? No matter if I've had this job or that job? Or is what truly matters the experiences I had in each job? The experiences I've had in life. Experiences will speak more to what a person can teach you, what a person can do, than just experience. Because if we don't learn from any of our experiences, then no matter how much experience we list, it's all meaningless. It's all vanity. We need the words of the wise, the people who learn from those experiences in life and can see what we're destined to walk towards, what we're about to face. My dad used to talk to me about obedience. And he always did it with the same story. Anytime I tended to get into one of those moods where I didn't really want to listen, he'd remind me of this one story. He'd tell me about this boy who was out there playing in this green field on this great day, not a cloud in the sky, having lots of fun, enjoyment, not a worry on his heart and his mind. And out of nowhere, the dad yells out at the top of his lungs, "Stop!" Now the boy has no idea why. All he knows is his dad suddenly yelling out, "Stop!" And he's faced with an instant decision. Does he stop? Or does he continue on? He sees no issues in front of him. He sees a green field. The dad, on the other hand, has had experiences in life. He's seeing life from a different viewpoint. He's a little further back, a little more raised up. He can see what's in that boy's path. The boy cannot. The grass is concealing it from his eyes. What the dad sees in the path in front of this boy is a venomous snake. The boy takes another step. He's going to step directly on this snake. And what's the snake going to do? It's going to bite him. Inject that poison. Now remember, green grass. So we're probably not close to any hospitals. That snake gets into the boy. Most likely this boy's going to die. So he's facing a life or death decision about just whether or not he's going to take another step in this green field. He can trust the experiences and listen to somebody who has another vantage point, another perspective, and stop. And then the dad might, okay, take a few steps back and then explain to him what was in his path. Or he can ignore it. Instead of listening to somebody who's had more experiences in life, who has another viewpoint, ignore it all and just continue on. Step on that snake and die. And I know, it's a little overly dramatic. But I'll admit, I've already used this story with my own child. Because it speaks to the importance of listening to experiences of others instead of only trusting our own knowledge and our own wisdom. It tends to be an issue of pride. And we go to verse 7. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason. And a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Because when we hit those decisions, it tends to be a matter of pride. Are we going to trust ourselves or trust somebody else? Patience is better than pride. If we're willing to stop, listen to that other person, we might avoid stepping on that snake, having to go through the pain of that venom. Snakes can do a lot of damage. There's been people who've lost limbs from it or lost lives. What are we going to do in life? Put our trust in our own eyes? Or listen to other people's perspectives? Then we go to verse 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense, but the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Wisdom is better than wealth. When we think of celebrities, what are they always in the news for? Making mistakes. Do they not have more money than we have? Should they not have an easier life than we have? But yet, they seem to be having more issues than we ever have. When we look at these people who let their money do their decision and making, let their money speak for them, learn for them, do they really get anything out of life? Or do they end up facing more trouble? They have all this money, they tend to have a lot of pride attached to that money. And then what do they have when it's gone? Nothing. Why are there so many celebrities out there who have committed suicide? Because they've placed everything in that money, in their pride. And when they tripped and fell over something rather easy, rather simple, that many people in the world have to face and overcome, they had nothing left to turn to. They couldn't figure out how to deal with it. What it's telling us in verses 11 and 12 is that wisdom is better than wealth, because if you learn from experiences in life, you'll be able to deal with everything in the present. You'll be able to deal with everything in the future. Because you're always going to remember one thing. You're not doing it on your own. You put your faith in Jesus. God is with you. He's going to help carry you through every trouble you face in life, every turmoil you face in life. There isn't a single event in your life that he doesn't know you're going to face. And guess what? He's already given you everything you need to get through it. He'll put mentors in those in your life, people who've had experiences who will help you hear about it. He gave you his word, which will speak to everything. And if you've accepted him, the Spirit's with you, speaking to you about this word, giving you that wisdom if you're willing to listen. But it's not enough to go through life only on comparisons. There needs to be warnings also. And Solomon gives us four warnings here. First is in verse 9. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. What it's saying is, don't just react. Respond. Humans are different from animals. Yet we're also similar. Animals have a heart that beats. We have a heart that beats. Do we have to sit here and think about how our heart beats? No, it's automatic. Pump, pump, pump. We're not sitting here going, oh, I forgot the beat. I got to start back up or I'm going to be in trouble. It's the same with breath. We don't have to sit here and think, oh, I got to breathe in, breathe out. If we did, we'd be in trouble when we went to sleep. No, that's all automatic. Where we get differences, when we face a problem, an animal's instinct is all they have. They don't have logic. They don't have wisdom. They can't think through an event. All they can do is react. When we face a trial or an issue in life, we don't have to just react. We can respond. Whether it be a mistake in an order, something that your order you placed online shows up at your house, they sent you the wrong thing. Whether it's the paycheck you got in the mail or auto-deposited and they gave you the wrong amount of pay, they didn't pay you enough. If we were an animal, we'd just react, and the first thing we're going to react with is anger because we're not getting what we're supposed to be getting. But we're not animals. We have logic. We have wisdom. We can think it through and respond. And those responses are very important. If all we're lashing out with is anger, what type of word are we preaching? In our trials, that's when our light, or the light of the Lord, can shine through us the brightest. When we're facing those events where a normal reaction would just be to scream and yell, and we choose to respond in love, to respond as Jesus would, to bring up that old expression of, what would Jesus do? I think I still have a bracelet or two of those floating around my house. That's the truth. That's what he's saying there. You can respond instead of reacting. And when we respond, that little bit of difference in our response can have more an effect in somebody else's life than we'll ever realize. These people that we're calling when our orders are wrong, they do this 40, 60 hours a week. That is their job. Getting phone calls from people who most of the time are doing nothing but reacting, just yelling at them. They don't care that the person on the phone isn't even the one who made the mistake. They're probably not even in the same building that the mistake happened at. They might have never even seen one of the buildings that it came from. But if we respond a little different, we think about our response, we try and work through it. We go, well, let's understand what happened. I have the invoice. It's showing the right item, so I know I ordered the right item. So how can we work this out? Can I send it back to you and you send me the right item? What do you want me to do? How can we get this fixed out so I have what I need? And what do I need to get you so you can get this to the end so we're both happy? And we work it out. We figure out a solution. We're getting what we need, either the right amount of pay, the right item in the mail, anything like that. And we finish that call, and that person's gone. What in the world is up with this person? Why are they being nice to me? Everybody else screams at me. Everybody else yells at me. By now, normally I've already been cursed at 3 or 4 times. What's different about this person? And we finish that call with a, well, God bless you. Have a great day. Maybe this is a person who doesn't know God, doesn't know what Christ has done for them. Maybe this is going to be that one event in their life where they go, you know, there is something different there. Where normally people are just screaming. They talked it out. They were nice. Maybe I need to look into this God thing. Maybe there really is something to it. Well, guess what? Through that one event, through choosing to respond instead of just reacting, you could have just saved somebody. Through the power of the Spirit, it can start working in their life. That one little decision, a moment on the phone, you have no idea what that person's going to do next. They could grow up to be one of the greatest evangelists ever. They could be at the head of the next revival. They could turn out to be one of the greatest spiritual leaders. They could turn out to be writing some of the greatest hymns of today. All because you chose to respond and talk it through instead of just screaming at them in anger. Our actions in life are what preach God's word. Not just what we stand up and say on Sunday. Not just what we do on Wednesday nights at a prayer and Bible study. Just choosing to pray before the meal is out when you're eating out at a restaurant. That's not going to speak as much as if the waitress came out, messed up your order, and you start screaming at her. Well, see, they're no different. They may say that they love everyone, but look, they scream at me just as much as the guy at the bar. Our actions are what's going to proclaim God's word. So we need to respond instead of just react. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. So the second warning is, don't dwell on the past. Now, it's not saying never think about the past. We can learn from the past. What it's saying is, remember, the grass wasn't just greener in the past. There were some spots you didn't want to step in. There were good times and bad times in the past. We tend to want to forget about the bad times in life. So when we think back on the past, it's very easy for us to only remember those good times. Why? Because they're what we're like. They're what we like. They're what we want to talk about. Don't get stuck in only the good times. Remember there were bad times too. So that way, when you look at today, you can remember, hey, I have some blessings now that are greater than what I had then. Maybe the issue I have isn't as bad as what I had then. When you got to unclog a toilet today, remember, you could be having to dig a new hole and be outside to get to the bathroom. The past and today, there was issues, yeah. They might be different, yeah. But you're going to have different blessings too. The next warning speaks to both of the ones before and to everything else. In verse 16, do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other. For he who fears God will escape them all. Don't be extreme. All that, that's all it's saying. Don't be extreme. When we think of the warnings of don't dwell on the past, you take it to the extreme. Never look to the past. Well, if you don't remember the past, what's the expression? You're doomed to repeat it. If you don't learn from the past, you're doomed to repeat it. If we take any of those comparisons from before and take them to the extreme, death is better than birth. Well, then I might as well just kill myself now. Rebuke is better than praise. Well, if that's the case, I got this word here that's filled with things. I'm going to go beat people over the head with it. That'll knock some sense into them. It's filled with wisdom. It's filled with knowledge. But don't take anything in here to the extreme. Take it for what it was truly meant for. Take it in the full context. Everything it's called for, it's warning you. Don't be overly righteous, nor overly wise, because when you become overly wise, you become overly foolish instead. The fourth example of warning is another item that goes with that. Don't be overly extreme. Verse 21, also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also, your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. Don't be overly sensitive. Kind of like that extreme. Don't be overly sensitive. If you're overly sensitive, when somebody's trying to give you that rebuke to help you see the other side, you're not going to want to listen to them. Why? Because everything you're saying, you're allowing to hurt you instead of taking it for what it was meant to do, to help you. We got to watch how sensitive we are, how we respond. All those warnings go together. If you're overly sensitive, then you're probably going to overreact a lot. Then you're not going to be able to respond. And if you're doing that, then you must have taken everything to the extreme. So we got to think things through. We need to learn from others. Then the third way that wisdom is taught in this chapter is on consideration. verses 13 through 15. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. It's saying one thing. Consider what God has done. God created everything perfect. Consider what God has done for you. Consider your blessings in life. When you're at that point in your journey where you got to make a decision on something and you got two choices, through your mentors, through the Word of God, you know you should probably make this choice. You know that this is probably the righteous one, but this one looks like it'll get you further. It's going to be easier. You know, the righteous choice is probably going to be a lot harder. It's going to take longer. You might end up suffering for taking that choice. The other one, you don't see any signs of turmoil. You don't see any signs of trouble. But remember, those mentors are hollering out from that hill point, stop, go left. You're going, right looks so much easier. I see a mountain left. I see a pleasant valley right. What we have to take in consideration, in addition to what God has done, is what sin has done. Verses 19 through 29 all speak out to what sin has done. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. And do not take to heart everything people say, lest your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. All this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Here is what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. God made a perfect world. Man brought sin into it. God created a world without death. Sin brought it into it. When we have to make those choices and we're saying, that righteous choice, it looks hard. Remember what sin's done in life. The trials and turmoils we have to face are all from sin. The reason we have to get the weeds out of the fields was because of sin. Who led us to sin? Satan, what's he known as? The great deceiver. So when we're standing at that point where we gotta make a choice, the hard mountain, which we know is the righteous choice, or that valley that just looks so pleasant and sweet, remember, if you're hearing the mentors yelling at you, stop, go left, remember your next step could have that snake in front of you that you just don't see yet. That Pleasant Valley could be filled with them. But from your perspective, you can't see it in the grass. Consider what sin has done. And consider what God has done when you're making choices in life. All this leads up to the first verse of chapter 8. Who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A wise man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. There's so many advertisements out there to try and make you younger. Apply this makeup. You look 20 years younger. We got this new concealer. It'll hide every wrinkle. Now, for only $29.99 instead of $50. Everybody's looking for that light. Why? Because we live in this dark world of sin. Right here, chapter 8, verse 1, tells us where to find the ultimate makeup, the ultimate concealer, the ultimate color to shine in this world. What's going to make you go attract people to you? What's going to make a difference? Jesus had a light that shined like no other. People were attracted to him. He wasn't the wealthiest in the world. He didn't have the easy life. Yet everybody was drawn towards him. He didn't tell people what they wanted to hear. He always told them what they needed to hear. But when he was rebuking somebody, he didn't just react. It wasn't a reaction. It was a necessary response and a way that people could understand. He didn't run around beating people over the head with the scroll saying, "This is what the word says. Why aren't you listening to it?" He said, "Let me tell you a story. Let me share an experience. Think of it this way. Not just, you're wrong, do it this way. Have you considered this?" That's what he was saying. That's how he was speaking out. He's speaking out in a way where true wisdom lit up his face. True wisdom can light up the face of a man or a woman like nothing else. True wisdom will have a greater attraction value than any makeup on the market. You'll shine and stand out more than anything else in this world can do for you. More than any size of an account. No matter how much money sits behind every check you write, that isn't going to make a difference. The world might tell you that, but remember, sin's out there and it's deceiving you. The wisdom of the choices we make will stand more after we have passed away in this world than any amount of money in a savings or checking account. How did we live? Did we react? Did we respond? Did we take everything to the extreme? Or in the dosage it was meant? Do we pay attention to the signs in life? Do we use them in the right ways? God's word is filled with the signs for our life. This passage was filled with signs on the road of life. Here's how to react. We have to remember to use them as they were intended. There was a state trooper parked on the side of the road. He was waiting there with the radar running, ready to catch speeders. And along comes this car just puttering along at 22 miles per hour on the highway, thinking this driver is just as dangerous as any speeder out there. The state trooper turns on his lights, pulls the car over, and as he approaches this car, the officer notices that there are five elderly ladies inside, two in the front seat and three in the back. They're all wide-eyed, white as ghosts. The driver, who's obviously confused, says, "Officer, I don't understand. I was going the exact speed limit. What seems to be the problem?" The trooper, trying to contain a chuckle, explained to her that 22 was the route number, not the speed limit. A bit embarrassed, the woman grins and thanks the officer for pointing out her error. Pointing out how she read the sign, but she took it to the extreme of the wrong intent. Now, the officer was still looking at him going, "Well, I've already explained to him what the issue was. Why do they still all seem so in shock?" And he asked them, "Before you go, I have to ask, is everybody in this car okay? All the women seem awfully shaken up in that back seat, in your passenger seat. Is there something wrong? Do you need some help?" "Oh," she answered, "they'll be all right. We just got out of Route 127. Those signs in life, the signs in the Word of God, we need to listen to them and what the context is for them. Don't be doing 127 because you're on Route 127. Use the route sign as the route sign. Use the speed limit sign as the speed limit sign. Take the warnings as a warning. Take the comparisons as an example. And be considerate of what they were intended for." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for always being there for us. We thank you for telling us the value of wisdom and how it can strengthen the wise. We thank you for your warnings of not taking things to the extreme, so that we remember that we should not destroy ourselves or others. Lord, we pray that we remember you gave us your word and you are all-knowing. So the answers we need are in it. We don't need to add to it, and we surely don't need to take away. And help us always to remember not to let pride stand in the way of listening to someone who may see a danger in front of us that we cannot. And Lord, help us always remember that you've seen all the dangers in front of us and made sure all the warning signs are there, as long as we're willing to listen and obey. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.